begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with our readings.
The first reading is from chapter 8 of Proverbs. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honors are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world. The epistle reading is from Colossians chapter 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
In our gospel lesson for the first Sunday in Advent, we read of Jesus, the Word, through whom God communicates to us, and he is our light who gives us eternal life. It's found in the book of St. John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This is a reading of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated as the children come forward for a message by D.C.E. Matthew.
Some things that I can do, and I want you guys to tell me if those things make me wise or not. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, first up, and one of my favorites, macaroni and cheese. I could make a meat bowl of macaroni and cheese, all right? Like, really, really good. This is my staple. Does that make me wise? What do you think? No? Darn it. Okay, that's all right. I got more stuff here. Okay, I can do math. Hang on, I'll do math wrong for you. There we go, ready? This is, surely this will make me, okay. 2 + 2 = 4, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Does that make me wise? Maybe. No. A little bit. All right, it's closer than macaroni and cheese. All right, I'll take what I can get. Okay, it's closer. All right. All right, what about Super Smash Bros.? I'm really good at Super Smash Bros. Does that make me wise?
No.
No? Yes. That, I respect that. That's my point is, okay, so there's all this stuff I can do, and I can do it really well, but you guys just all said that that stuff doesn't make me wise. The point is, you guys are actually right. That stuff doesn't make me wise. It's awesome that I can do it. I'm very thankful I can make macaroni and cheese. But it doesn't make me wise. Like I said, wisdom is very hard to define, but I'm going to kind of give you guys one way that you can think of wisdom, okay? One way you can think of wisdom is that it's when you do something for somebody that doesn't make sense to them or to other people, but you do something for their benefit, right? You do something for someone because it's for their own good, but it might not make a whole lot of sense. Let me give you an example. When God sent Jesus to the world to be born, right? We're in the season of Advent, so we're looking forward to Christ coming. When he sent Jesus to the world to be born and to die on the cross for our sins, that didn't make sense to a whole lot of people. And even today, it doesn't make sense to a whole lot of people. Why would a God have to die to save a world that he created? But it's what he did. And in his wisdom, God knew that's exactly what we needed. We needed someone to pay the price for our sins. And that's why Jesus came. And God, in his wisdom, knew that's exactly who Jesus needed to be for us. Okay? So, because he did that, you can be with him forever one day. And that's a really cool thing. That's pretty awesome. All right. Let's fold our hands and bow our heads, and we'll pray together, okay? Dear God, thank you for the season of Advent. Thank you for the opportunity to look forward to Jesus coming. But most of all, thank you for being so wise that you knew that it was Jesus that we needed to save us from our sins so that we could be with you forever. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you. You can all get back to your seats. Thank you.
Grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's day, we start our O Antiphons, and we're going to be doing O Wisdom to start with. Now, I'm going to show you what O Wisdom is. Now, realize that this is also found in your hymnals with Song 357, which is O Come, Emmanuel. This is a verse of that song. O Wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High, pervading and permeating all creation, mightily ordering all things, come and teach us the way of prudence. That's the O Antiphon we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about these on Sundays and on Wednesdays all throughout Lent as we head up towards Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And there are seven of them in total. But before we get to that, before we get to all of that, I'd like to start by saying this. Every couple years, it seems like in the cinema, the Hollywood, the movie industry, we end up in a year of sequels. I'm sorry, it's just true. If I go around to all the kids and I'd say, hey kids, what's the big movie on the screen right now? How many of you think would say Frozen 2? Not Frozen 1. Frozen 1's done, right? It's already a thing of the past. It's Frozen 2, right? How many Star Wars are out? Do we got the original Star Wars coming out in December? No. It's a sequel. And it's one of many, 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 many sequels. I don't even know how many. Somebody who's a huge fan could probably tell me, but I just don't know. I've seen most of them, but I haven't seen all of them. But how about comic book movies? Almost all of comic book movies nowadays are sequels. They're almost all sequels. And they have to be. To some degree, they have to be sequels, right? You can't have the Avengers without first having some origin story. If Spider-Man just shows up on the scene and you don't know why or how or what happened to make him Spider-Man, well, that just kind of messes the movie up, doesn't it? You have to have an origin story. And I say that because sometimes the origin story is the better of the movies. But a lot of times, it's not. You got the whole boring, drawn-out part that's character development and all that kind of fun and exciting stuff. And it's all great, but it's all part of that origin story, that development story, trying to develop that character. And I bring this up because as I was thinking about the O Antiphons, and I was thinking about how do I start the O Antiphons, how do I bring this up and talk about this, I realized that I needed an origin story. You see, if I just start talking about the O Antiphons, you guys are going to have questions. Like, for instance, you might say, what's an antiphon? Right? There's a pretty obvious question. Some of you might know what an antiphon is, but my guess is there's others of you that do not know what an antiphon is. And then the next question, you'll say, well, how old are these? Right? There's a great in their name. We call them the great O Antiphons. And like, what does that mean? How old are they? And then if I say they're really old, you're going to say, well, great, but why should I care about them? So they need an origin story. They need a place to start with. And sometimes that's the most boring part, and sometimes it's the most interesting part, depending on how you look at it. So here's their origin story, right? First of all, let's tackle this first question, maybe. What's an antiphon? An antiphon is usually a phrase that is sung or chanted before or after a section of scripture or a canticle. I know, big long description. But that's what they would do. In this particular case, these antiphons were traditionally sung after the Magnificat, which is the words of Mary after she meets Elizabeth, as quoted in the Gospel of Luke. That's the Magnificat. It's sung during a Vesper service. These antiphons were sung right after the Magnificat in the Vesper service, traditionally. They were chanted. Now, just a side note to talk a little bit about chanting, because we don't do a lot of chanting here, but we do some every now and again, and you might be curious, like, why the chanting? There's two big reasons. Now, there's actually a lot of reasons for chanting, and I'm not going to go into an exhaustive list, but there are two big ones to keep in mind, especially when you think about the ancient church. One, the ancient church didn't always have a lot of instruments. They needed to be able to sing in a way that didn't require a whole lot of instruments. Chanting is one of the primary ways. In fact, it's so primary that it is considered one of the foundational elements in a lot of Western music. The second thing is that in the ancient world, they looked at music differently than the way you and I look at music. If we turn on the radio right now, more chances are likely that you're going to hear one person singing. Maybe two persons if it's a duet. If you're lucky, you might get three. But more than likely, it's just going to be a couple, handful of people singing. It's seen as like almost an individual event. In the ancient world, it was not so. It was more about the group. The group sings together. They sing as a whole. And chanting enabled them to sing together as a group. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, what if I stumble on a classical station? Well, classical's in the name, right? So that's kind of that element of group singing as well. But chanting was definitely more of a group thing that you could do together as a group. So these were traditionally chanted at the end of the Magnificat in the Vespers service. After a couple hundred years of doing that, yes, a couple hundred years of doing that, it was eventually gathered together and they were made into a song. That was 900 years ago. So these things are at least 1,200 years old that we are aware of. They may actually be older, depending on when they first started being in use. But they're at least 1,200 years old. They were traditionally sung during the Advent season toward the end. So starting on December 17th, they were sung each night all the way until December 23rd. December 23rd is when they kind of officially ended. That was back in the days when you had church every single night. A lot of times you had church every morning, every afternoon, and every night. So that was when they were doing it, would be in the evening service. Now, you guys might all be thinking, Pastor Chris, this is all very fascinating stuff. I love history. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you hate history. But if you love history, you're like, wow, this is all really fascinating. But who cares, right? So now we've got to get to the other part. Why should we care about them? A funny thing happens whenever you start looking and investigating culture. Culture as a whole has a tendency to focus, usually take any one thing, and they'll focus on two or three points of it, and they make those things the highlights. Every culture does it. We all do it, and we all focus on a couple things. So when you come to church and you hear about Jesus, a lot of times we're talking about the same kind of elements, the same kind of parts over and over again, and that's a good thing. But an interesting thing happens whenever you start pulling from the history of the church. You start seeing things from different perspectives, from different points. They might not have focused on the same points 1,200 years ago that we're focusing on now. And so we start getting a different perspective. We start getting a little bit more in depth with our understanding. Now, that wouldn't matter a whole lot if we were talking about just a random guy who lived 2,000 years ago. But we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about someone who was not just born and died, but also rose again on the third day, who is the divine Logos. It's important that we understand not just a little bit about him, but a lot about him. And that's where looking and studying these history, not just history, but how other people looked and viewed at Christ is important, because Christ is still alive. He's still reigning in heaven. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so those words spoken long ago are just as valid as they are today, then and today as well. A great example of this actually comes in our first antiphon, O Wisdom. Who talks like that? We don't talk like that. We don't say, Jesus is wisdom. But it's true. We start looking at our Proverbs text, and we see that King Solomon talked about wisdom almost in a personified case. Wisdom is doing stuff. It's going out, and it's actually doing stuff. And then these words, these similar phrases, are reiterated in Colossians, not just chapter 2, in chapter 1, and also in chapter 3. All of a sudden, we realize that the same thing talked about in Proverbs is being talked about again, except for now we're talking about Jesus. And I realize that wisdom is kind of an abstract thought, but it's really not in these terms. Jesus is wisdom. He is the divine Logos, which is, by the way, the word Logos means word, and it comes from our gospel lesson, which we read. Jesus is the Word made flesh. It's not something we really talk about a whole lot anymore, but it's maybe something that we should talk about. It's certainly the way some of the ancients used to talk about Jesus. They talked about him as being wisdom. But how do you picture that? How do you view that? How do you make an image of that? I know we have our banner, right? And you'll realize, by the way, we don't have any banners up. We only have the one banner up. And that's going to be part of our actual series. We're going to have a new banner come up each week that talks about one of these O antiphons. And we have this banner for today, the Eye of Wisdom. Here's another picture of it. Now, I don't know if you guys are like me, but we all watch National Treasure with Nicolas Cage. We know this is a Freemason symbol, right? This is not Christian. What is it doing in our church? When you do some preliminary looking online and you look this up and you try to figure it out, a lot of people get this symbol confused with what they call the Eye of Horus. Here's the Eye of Horus. There's this eye. Here's the Eye of Horus again. The Eye of Horus was not traditionally put in a triangle. A lot of times it was made with blue, but it was done like this. This is the Eye of Horus, not this. This is not the Eye of Horus. This was done in 1525 by a gentleman who is trying to work with this concept. How do you, if you're trying to paint a picture of Jesus, and you're saying, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the divine logos, he is wisdom, but when you paint a picture of him, he just kind of looks like a man. So how do you deal with this? How do you tell people that this is Jesus, this is God himself? And this gentleman, when he painted this picture, it's called the Supper at Emmaus. Or no, it's the Emmaus Supper, my apologies. It was in 1525, and this is what he painted. So he put this all-seeing eye, if you will, in a triangle to represent the Holy Trinity above Jesus' head. To say, this is Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the all-seeing one. And this symbol has become recognized as part of that Christian understanding of who Jesus is. Now, late 1700s, yes, some of the Freemasons took it and used it for their own purposes. But in 1525, and from that point on, it was always kind of looked at like the way we have it up here, as a Christian symbol talking about Jesus and who Jesus is. Not just that he was a man, but that he was so much more than just a man. And this is so important because really, as Christians, guys, we are caught in the middle. And here's what I mean by this. We're starting Advent today. Advent. The word advenio means to wait. In the Old Testament, they waited. They waited for the coming Messiah. They waited for the one that was promised that was to come. And we know that that has already taken place. That's what Christmas is all about. We talk about how Jesus has come. Jesus has come. But Jesus came. He died on the cross for you and your sins. He gave you forgiveness and salvation. And he rose on the third day and he ascended into heaven. And he said, I am coming back. I will come and get you. I will take you to be with me for all of eternity. And so we are stuck again in that middle where we are waiting. Christ has come, but he is coming again. And this is what Advent is all about. Advent is all about this process of knowing that Jesus has come and waiting for him to return again. Which is part of the way that these whole antiphons are actually structured. They're structured in a very unique way, right? They start with this O and then some form of a title of Jesus. So, O Wisdom. The O is a grammatical thing that's trying to draw your attention to it. It's called a vocative. I'm not going to get into what a vocative is and all that kind of stuff. But that's what it is. Then it has a description of what it means to be O Wisdom. It has that description. And then right at the end, it ends with a short prayer. And the prayer is the same one that was prayed long ago, and it's the same one that's prayed to this day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And that's what these antiphons are all about. In the season of Advent, we know our Lord has come, we know what he has done, and we wait in anticipation for him to come again to take us to be with him for all of eternity. And so we end, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us now stand as we confess our sins before God, our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord, because we are sinful and unclean. We have sinned in so many ways, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us this day and that you would remind us of your Son and the forgiveness that he so freely gives to us through his death upon the cross. Hear us now as we confess our sins before you in a moment of silence. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue by confessing our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as our service continues with our gifts and our offerings. If you could find that book of friendship out on the side by the aisle and sign that and get to know the people around you, that'd be great.
second coming on the clouds of glory. Awaken our hearts from indifference, fire up our faith for his return, and give us your Holy Spirit to be about the mission of the church, reaching out to those in any need of body or soul. May the message of Pastor Chris on wisdom help us to bear fruit in our hearts and lives as we await the second coming of your Son, our Savior. Almighty God, guide this nation in your ways. Turn the hearts of our leaders toward you and let them repent of any pride and humbly follow you. Bestow wisdom and integrity on our military leaders and give to the men and women who serve under them honor and skill in their responsibilities. Keep them from harm and bless their families. Loving God, your love does indeed touch the hearts of many people. Thank you for everyone who is able to participate in our Angel Tree Outreach that provides Christmas gifts for children who have a parent incarcerated. Thank you for the members, including children of our Sunday school, who will beautify our church this afternoon with reminders of your son's birth. Gladden the hearts of the confirmation classes as they join together along with the Angel Tree and evangelism committees in wrapping and delivering the gifts. O healer and comforter, we pray for our members who have prolonged health problems and for those who are unable to attend church. In the midst of their trouble, we pray that you would be the rock to which they can always go. In a time of silence, we pray for those who are near and dear to us and are hurting in one way or another. Hear us for Jesus' sake. God of life, we ask your blessings upon our members who are celebrating birthdays this week. John Filberth, Chuck Glass, Nick Frederick, Marianne Wendell, Derek Herman, and Carol Breedlove. Lord of Marriage, praise to you for the wedding anniversaries this week of Mark and Jan Schlater, Troy and Kathy Thomas, and Donna Barth. Enfold them with your everlasting love. And as we pray daily for families of our congregation this morning, we ask your special blessings upon the Baum, the Boyer, and the Bozart families, that you would keep them in your loving care. Into your hands, Heavenly Father, we commit all of whom we pray, trusting in your mercy for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taught us his prayer, which we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.